And of course, not having Study Wednesday, we have had a while to think upon this, and it is, has enlarged, the Holy Spirit has enlarged it to our hearts. We divide this section from verse 15 into two sections, verse 15 to 19. We have a man by name of Shebna, who's a type of the Antichrist, and talks about him. And then in from 20 to the end of the chapter, we have a man by the name of Eliakim, who is a type of Jesus Christ. And each of these are marvelous. How the Holy Spirit, of course, from the beginning of time, had individuals in time that portrayed these in different aspects, and that's what's marvelous to me. This book of Isaiah is a rich book, and the language is majestic, and it just thrills my heart, this book of Isaiah. Let's read it from verse 15 to 19 in the King James, and then we'll look at it, and I'll read it from this other rendition, which I really like. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go get thee unto this treasurer, even unto Shebna, which is over the house, and say, what hast thou here, and whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewn thee out of a sepulchre here, as he that heweth him out of a sepulchre on high, and that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock? Behold, the Lord will carry or hurl thee away violently as a strong man, it says in the margin, and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. One of the other renditions was a little different. It was interesting. I didn't write it down, but there shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. That is the Lord. He's going to pull thee down. Right, I'm going to read this out of this other rendition before we go on and get into it. Thus saith Jehovah to Sabaoth, now go and say to that steward there, Shebna, I love this, the man who is over the house, what hast thou here? And notice there's three heres here. What hast thou here? And whom hast thou here? That thou makest a tomb for thyself here. He is hewing him out of sepulchre high. He is cutting himself a home in the rock. Take it to heart, for Jehovah will hurl thee, hurling thee with a strong man's throw, grasping. He graspeth thee ever so tightly. And this is what's interesting. Coiling, he coileth thee into a coil. Then as a ball to a broad land tosses thee, there shalt thou die, thy chariots of glory there, thou shame of the house of thy Lord. Down will I thrust thee, down from thy post, down from thy station he plucks thee. Now, I'm glad this is a type of the Antichrist. He is quite a picture of him. And that he's going to be replaced in the next verses by Eliakim, who's the type of Jesus Christ. The Lord of hosts, and again, we want to bring in the meaning of the Lord of hosts, and it's a precious meaning. It occurs 260 times in the Old Testament. When we were studying the divine names of God, we covered all this, and it's such a precious study. But this name has special reference to warfare or service. The Hebrew, to say they off, is also rendered armies in Numbers 1:3. We won't turn there. When they left the land of Canaan, Noah put them in order, in armies. And it's rendered service in Numbers 4:23. And then in Job 14:14, it's rendered an appointed time. And this is what, the Antichrist is going to have an appointed time. So here we see an army of the Lord that is marching at his command. The Lord of hosts has an army. Aren't we glad? Not just down here, but there's a heavenly army. that there, that is marking his command. Now, it's interesting here in this. He says, go get unto thee this, and this is emphasized. This is expresses divine contempt, this treasurer. He's also called a steward. This office of treasurer or steward was the most important office in the Eastern court, the highest office of all, and so important that it was sometimes filled by the heir to the throne. And a scripture on that is 2 Chronicles 26:21. The name Shebna means who built. And that's Jackson's meaning of it. Who built. And Smith's Bible Dictionary has vigor. Now remember who he's a type of. The Antichrist. He's going to have vigor. And he's going to build himself an empire. And he's already begun it. The un-Hebrew form of his name implies that he was an alien, and this was interesting. And no doubt he was introduced by Ahaz. Who was Ahaz? Jezebel's husband. He was the most wicked king there ever was. And notice this Shebna was over the house. And this means he was the administrator of the sovereign, of the one who was king. And it's a place of the closest intimacy with the king. So this Antichrist, and we can look for him any time now. I believe he's on the scene somewhere down here right now. And we mentioned in this 16th verse, the word here is mentioned three times. It's very emphatic. In his position as a treasurer, his pride, that spirit that came from Satan, it's a pride of self-security and arrogance. And this led him to hew himself out a sepulcher. But the Lord of hosts shows his indignation on this. And he asked him, what hast thou here? Whom hast thou here? And that thou should hew thee out a sepulcher here, on this earth, right here. Quite interesting. And then the Lord turns, as it were, and begins to speak to whoever's someone else there. And he says this building of the sepulcher was unnecessary because Shebna would never lie there. It is not here that he's going to stay in the sepulcher. This is wonderful, the things that we have in this tonight. And I want to read a quote that I didn't quote it verbatim, but it's has the thought and the truth in it. And this is it. God will never allow anyone to boast of death except Jesus Christ, who triumphed over it. Think of that. No one can boast of death except Jesus Christ. A sepulcher hewn out of a rock to gratify the pride of a worthless sinner could not be permitted by God. Vain man tries to cover his shame and nakedness with self-righteousness, and even adorns and decks out his tomb or mausoleum as if to make death glorious and to perpetuate his own name in the very place where God has marked his judgment upon sin. And that was in death. He marked his judgment upon sin. He became sin. He had to die to do this. He put away sin. Shebna's tomb was also a denial of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and a resurrection of judgment. And that's what he thought, that this is it, that I'm going to perpetuate my family, and that's what he was looking for. It was a denial of the resurrection. He thought that would be the glory forever and ever. And of course, it won't, none of this will. One of the most wonderful works of God in this world is his power to empty a tomb. He's going to. And he did with Jesus Christ. But one of man's wonderful works in this world is erecting a tomb which shall conceal death and yet perpetuate his name. We see this everywhere. But these questions here that Isaiah asked can also be put to the worldly minded who are seeking to make a lasting name and a reputation for themselves in this short span of life that we have down here. Don't we see this everywhere? And this can be saints. Let's go to Philippians 3. There are many of God's people that are trying to make a name for themselves and lift their name up above the one who brought redemption and salvation. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, and these he's talking about God's people, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? But that's who they are. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. God, in Colossians 3, Paul tells us to set our affection upon things above, not on things on this earth. Our mind, we have the mind of Christ, and that mind is a heavenly mind. It's not an earthly mind. It doesn't dwell on earthly things. It's the mind of Christ. Praise the Lord. It's a heaven, as we said, a heavenly mind. But Shebna here, we see, wanted to be buried on high. Notice that in the 16th verse, on high. He wanted to be buried among the kings of earth, to rest there. This was his ambition. So he began building the sepulcher. But the Lord says in the 17th verse, I'll carry thee away, and we read the margin, I'll hurl thee away violently as a strong man. Again, keeping in mind, this is a type of the Antichrist. He's going to be cast away in shame by God, where he was rearing a monument to himself to cover himself with fame. He was trying to be famous. But God was going to carry him away in shame. Instead of the garments of glory that he was wanted, he received garments of shame. And that's what man does today. Let's read Psalms 109:29. Marvelous to me to allow the Holy Spirit to uncover the truth that's in these scriptures. Psalms 109 and verse 29. This is what natural man is covered with, and they're going to be, and I think that scripture in 1 John where John says that some of God's people that are going to stand before him are going to be ashamed. And we'll find that scripture after a bit, we'll read it. Psalms 109:29. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. Let's find that scripture in 1 John. It's in 1 John, new tape, Peter, turn it over. This is in 1 John 2 in the 28th verse. And now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You're talking to saints that are going to be ashamed before him at his coming because they've not walked in the truth. They've not walked in the light. And that is going to be a sad thing. So Shebna's doom here includes all who have loved and lived in this world, loved this world without God and without hope, as we read it in Ephesians 2. And there was another little comment in one of the study books that I cut out these little things and paste them in. And this was good. He said, the joy and the recklessness of the people of the world form a sad contrast to the terrible doom which awaits them. And don't we see it today? Joy and recklessness of the people of the world. But this ill-seasoned mirth and the love of pleasure and excitement are still more sad to witness when they are seen in the professing people of God. Isn't it? They get a spirit of the world about them instead of the spirit of Christ. We're not of this world. We don't have that spirit. He doesn't want us to get involved in these things. And he says how bitterly the prophet in this chapter weeps, not only because of the spoiling of his people, but especially because of the sin which incurred that divine judgment. And that was their disobedience to the word. I want to read some scriptures in Jeremiah, the 25th chapter. This world is headed for something terrible, And the Word of God is the only thing that will really open our eyes to help us to understand what this world is headed for. In Jeremiah 25, and I want to read verses 32 and 33. This chapter is the destruction of the nations that's coming. 25:32. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again this same title, Jehovah to Sabaoth. Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. It's not just going to be in the land of Israel. It's going to be all over the world. And a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. And notice this. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Isn't that a description? This is what God says is coming. There's going to be so many of them. And that's the battle of Armageddon. It's going to be terrible. And it's going to affect the whole world. Every nation in this world is going to be affected by it. The Jewish people in their writings say that this Shebna was tied to the tail of horses by the enemy to whom he had designed to betray Jerusalem. And they thought he was mocking them, and so they did this to him, and he died. Now, whether or not that's the Jewish thoughts on him. But notice in this 19th verse, God says it back in our study chapter. He says, and I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. I like that. He pulled him down. God did. And this man became the shame of Hezekiah's house, Shebna. We're going to read more about him when we get over in the 32 chapters later. So we'll meet this person again. But he's a very apt type of the Antichrist. He will not last, and thank the Lord, the Antichrist will not. All right, this next section, are there any thoughts or questions now? Do we understand all this? It's quite a section, isn't it? God's going to take him and coil him up, and I like that word, coil, because he will be the instrument of Satan. All right, verse 20, and I believe you can follow, if you would, in the King James, and I'll just go ahead and read it out of in this other translation. Verse 20, in that day will I call to my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. With thy robe will I invest him, with thy girdle will empower him, and the scepter of thy government will I place within his hand to the dwellers in Jerusalem. Well, it's going to be upon his shoulders. This rendition is really not quite true. To the dwellers in Jerusalem and to all the house of Judah, he shall be a father truly on whom they shall rely. When he opens, none shall shut. When he shuts, then none shall open. And now then, upon his shoulder will I place the key of David's house. Here's what we want. As a nail will I thus fasten him within a place securely, till a very throne of glory to his father's house he be. Then on him shall depend all the glory of that dwelling, the offsprings and the offshoots and all the vessels small, from the little cups of gold to the flagons made of skin. The last verse doesn't talk about him. We'll talk about that last verse later. These are marvelous verses here in this portion. When I been studying them, what a description of him. This is Jesus in type. Praise the Lord. Hilkiah, his name, or Eliakim, we'll have him first. He's a type of Jesus. And, of course, he superseded Shebna, as Jesus is going to supersede the Antichrist. And his name, Eliakim's name, means, my God shall establish. And Hilkiah's name means the portion of Jehovah. And both of these names are prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been called the Lord's servant and the Lord's portion. He's been established by God. Already he's sitting upon, in Psalms 2, he says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's already there, and praise the Lord, he is there. And he's ruling over this world today. God set him up there. He established him. He set him up there in resurrection glory when he spoiled principalities and powers, and I want to read that scripture. And I came across something, a truth that we all know. Let's go to Colossians, and while we're finding it, I'll bring this up. You know, when we're born again, we don't wait till resurrection day to have resurrection life, do we? We have resurrection life in us now, every day, and we know it. We walk in newness of life, and that's resurrection life. We don't walk in the oldness of the letter, but we walk in the power of that power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, because we arose with him. And when he arose in Colossians 2, let's start with the 12th verse. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. It was God's operation. He operated. And he brought him forth, he raised him from the dead. And you, we Gentiles, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, made alive, having forgiven you all trespasses. Not wonderful truth. We don't have to carry our trespasses around. He bore them. He became our trespass offering, blotting out the handwriting that was of ordinances that was against us as the Jews, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That word nail is going to come up again in our lesson tonight. This is a good scripture for that. Nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled, or having put off from himself, the principalities and powers. When his spirit went into upper Sheol, he fought with those principalities and powers who tried to keep those saints, those spirits of the saints, in that prison. But he, when he arose, Ephesians tell Paul says in Ephesians, he led captivity captive, and he brought them forth, and he took them up with him into paradise. Upper Sheol is empty today, but lower Sheol is not. But he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly. That's why the enemy's so working overtime today, triumphing over them in it. And Satan knows this. He spoiled them, and he led them captive. He led them away like down a parade, and they were behind him. This is a thought here. They were his captives, and they still are his captives. And there are captives today because we're in Christ. Oh, this truth is becoming so much more real in my life and my heart lately. Thanks the Lord. All right, verse 21, he says, and I will clothe him, clothe or invest with official garments. This is going to be quite a day. Then the 7 years when he comes and takes control, and I believe this will no doubt happen around Revelation 19 when he comes out of heaven. He's going to clothe him with official garments. He's going to strengthen him with thy girdle. And this girdle was attached to the sword. And in the girdle, the purse was carried. We read that. That's why he's called the treasurer. And then we read here that he's a father. He shall be a father to, or a counselor in verse, is that, yes, in 21. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. He'll be a counselor. He'll be a friend. The Antichrist will not be a friend. He will be a deceiver. He will be a destroyer. And his work is going on today. And then he says here in the next verse, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. This precious verse here. This key signifies the power that he has, that belongs to him. It's put in his hand, not in his hand really, but it's put on his shoulder. Notice, will I put upon his shoulder? We read that over in the 9th chapter, I believe it is. Yes, the 9th chapter, the 6th verse. It's the government, as we read here, in the key to the government. He'll open and nobody can shut it, and he'll shut and nobody can open. In chapter 9, 6, we read, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, The first one unto us a child is born, of course, was his first coming. Unto us a son is given, that will be his second coming. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Quite a few of his titles in that verse right there. Praise the Lord. With this key, he opens the heavenly treasure. And we can have as much of this treasure out of heaven as we want. The key is his by legal right and by lineage. As we know, let's read in Luke. He has a right. He's of the house of David. So he has a right to this key. In Luke, the first chapter, these are the words that the Holy Spirit spoke to Mary. He was born through Mary, from the house of David, and also through Joseph. Through Mary, I believe it was through Nathan, and through Joseph, it was through Solomon. I believe that was the way it is. All right, Luke 1:32. Well, let's start where the angel begins to talk to her. This must have been quite an experience for her. Luke 1:30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son. Notice he doesn't say a babe, but it's a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He's the next one in the lineage of David that's going to sit on that throne. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and in his kingdom there shall be no end. And if you want to go on and read Mary's response, I think it's beautiful. But Jesus is the rightful heir through Mary and through Joseph. And when he comes, there's going to just be one government. There's not going to be a government in this country and a government in that country and a government in another country. There's going to be one government. And he's going to be the king over all the world. And what a day that's going to be. Praise the Lord. It's going to be his government, not man's government. Won't that be wonderful? Man's thoughts and their opinions and their ideas and their changeableness will all be gone. He's going to rule and he's going to reign by this word of God, of which he is the word. And he's going to carry out the word. Won't that be wonderful? No man's going to have a thing to say about it. In Revelation 3:7, this verse is spoken of, Jesus speaks of this, to one church. Let's let this word thrill our hearts. I'll tell you, it does mine. When we realize what's before us and the privilege that we have of being in this bridal company, it just is marvelous to me. In Revelation, this is 3 and the 7th verse, this is written to the Philadelphia Assembly. The brotherly love, the 7th verse, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Isn't that wonderful? God alone has the right to open and to shut doors. And these saints in this Philadelphia company, and we can be in it, they speak of those who will be translated when Jesus comes. The Smyrna saints speak of those who will be resurrected when Jesus comes, full overcomers. Those two churches are promised a crown, those two groups of saints. And they will be saints from the beginning, from the day of Pentecost on, that'll be in that company. From all over the world, all over the world. Won't that be wonderful? But these saints, when the Lord opens truth to their hearts, they hold it fast. I like that up there. In the 11th verse, he says, Behold, in Revelation 3, Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It's man that will try to take away the crown the Lord has promised us. And, of course, he's everywhere today trying to turn us aside, and Satan uses him. But to this company, he has opened the door of translation. And wouldn't that be wonderful? translation and resurrection for those who desire to reign with him. And I believe that because we're here tonight, we wanted to be here tonight, regardless of the weather. I trust everyone wanted to be here. Not because somebody else was going to be here, but because the Lord was going to be here. That's why we're here, to learn of him. That we want to reign with him. That's the desire of our heart, to reign with him. And when we have that desire, he reveals himself to these saints more than any of the others, because these saints are going to keep his word. As we read there, thou hast kept my word, the word of my patience. And that means his coming again. And one of the, Paul says, you'll come again to those who love his appearing. We have to love his appearing. You have to get up in the morning and look out the door and look up and say, Lord, are you coming today? This is looking and longing for his appearing more than anything. This is what we long for him to take us home. And these saints are bound together in brotherly love. This is divine love. That's what Philadelphia means, brotherly love. It's not a natural love. It cannot be a natural love. It's the love of 1 Corinthians 13. It's a love that came down, was manifested when Jesus came down to earth. This love was manifested, 1 John tells us. Never had been seen before in this world, that love, until Jesus came down and he manifested. Isn't that marvelous? But we can manifest it because that life is in us today. Praise the Lord. I found this little quote in one of our little devotion books. Jesus alone unlocks the door to everything that really matters. Isn't that true? He unlocks the door to everything that really matters. If he doesn't unlock it, it doesn't matter spiritually to us. Then he says in this 23rd verse, and I will fasten him a nail. The word as is not in the original. He is a nail. I will fasten him a nail. The word fasten has several meanings, and these I looked up. One meaning is to fix by smiting, to drive in as a nail. Right away, what do we think of? Calvary, don't we? The nails. He was smitten, and the nails were put in his hands and his feet. Also means to drive a nail in center post. Where was he when he was crucified? Right between. I love this. It also means become a bond slave, and that's what he was to his father. And that's what he wants us to be. Paul was a bond slave, and that's what he wants us to be, a bond slave to him. He was fastened a nail in a sure place. This word sure has the same meaning as a Hebrew word, amen. That's back in Revelation 3:14, same chapter. I thought this was precious, because these scriptures, Jesus takes up and uses them here to this overcoming group. Revelation, this was written to the Laodicean, but he calls him the word amen here is the same word as sure. And of the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the amen, or the sure, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. These Laodiceans, of course, were neither hot nor cold. They were fence-sitters. And really, you can't be a fence sitter. In 2 Corinthians 2, also, 1 Corinthians 1, in the first verse, the first chapter in the 20th verse, 2 Corinthians, excuse me, I had 1 Corinthians, I want 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1 and the 20th verse. This is the word sure. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Unto the glory of God by or through us. Isn't that wonderful? So we have double deliverance. They're by him and through him. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Sure place also means to be founded. It means to be firm. It means to be stable. That is, of a house where the nail is driven in. And this is what he established, a sure foundation. We sing that song, number 83. I think it is, a sure foundation. His word is sure, isn't it? And the word nail, this was a peg that several descriptions of this nail, but here it's a peg driven high up in the wall. And all of the promises of God hang upon him. We don't have them without him. We're through him, by him, and through him. If we want them, we have to go through the door. We have to go through him. And these vessels of different sizes were hung upon this nail. And these vessels all had different capacities. Sometimes the Lord, we're the vessels, we hang upon him. The vessels that were in the Mosaic Tabernacle, we know there were quite a few of them, and they were all of different sizes. Some of them made of gold, some of them made of brass. But whatever we need, whatever measure we need from him, they're in those vessels, and that's what's wonderful to me. They hang upon him. Now let's go over to Ezra and read. Ezra, the 9th chapter. Ezra is back right after Chronicles. Ezra 9 and the 8th verse. Precious how the word just blends in. I love the descriptions of Jesus. Here, a little nail, a peg. It's marvelous. Ezra 9 and the 8th verse. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. Yes, his grace. And he's always had a little remnant. And to give us a nail in his holy place. This is him. Mm. This is this nail. That our God may lighten our eyes. He's the one. Jesus Christ had to come down and die. And come forth from that grave for our eyes to be enlightened. We had to go through him. He's the light. There's no light except in him. And he says, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. And they sure needed it. And what this nation yet is going to have to go through is going to be a terrible time of suffering. Now, let's go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is right before Song of Solomon and right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes, and I love this verse. I was trying to find this verse the other day, and here it is now. I came across it in study today. Mm-hmm. It's wonderful how the Holy Spirit just, he's so wonderful. He just leads us to what the scriptures that we know. One thing I want to throw this in before we read this, and I told this to Glenn today. I was sitting this morning doing my foot and leg exercises, and the Lord begins talking to me. But, you know, Jesus, as a man, when he was 12 years old, he went back and was subject to Mary and Joseph until he was 30 years old. But after that, he began to minister. And this is what the Lord spoke to me. When he hung on Calvary, what did he tell John? He told John, John, behold thy mother. Mary was no longer Jesus' mother, because Jesus was a new creation. He passed out of that earthly man, I would say. He's always a man, but that subjection. He became a new creation, just as we do. There's more to this. This is just, I know, I'm just throwing this in. But Mary became John's mother. And this is the same John, spiritual mother. And this is the same John, and I'm sure she went to be with the Lord before John went to the Isle of Patmos. But these are things that the Holy Spirit begins to minister to me, and they are so precious to me that we get to see an insight into some of these dear ones who took care of others, and that was precious. God, Jesus could trust John with his mother, and I thought that was precious. All right, here in Ecclesiastes 12, let's start with 8th verse. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity, nothing. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. This was Solomon. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright. This also means, well, even words of truth. That will be on down to the next verse. The words of the wise are as goads. Have you ever had the word of God get behind you like a goad? That's what it did to Apostle Paul, or Saul, before he was saved. It goaded him. This is something that pushes us along, you know. The words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by the masters of assembly. These are the pastors, these masters of assembly. They're pastors, teachers, they're under shepherds, under him, because which are given from one shepherd, and that's Jesus. What we're giving out tonight is given by him. We're the under shepherd. We just give out the words of the wise, and I don't know what the Holy Spirit's using them in each of our lives for, but each of us need it, don't we? And as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given, I like that, from one shepherd. Precious. All right, let's go to Zechariah. Some of these we could dwell on, but they're so rich. Zechariah, the 10th chapter, and this is a scripture that we could also dwell on. All of these are so rich. Zechariah 10 and the 4th verse. Out of him, and this speaks him here, is Judah, the tribe of Judah. Out of him came forth the corner, or the cornerstone. And of course, this is Jesus himself. He is the cornerstone. And you can run a reference. There's one in Isaiah 19:13 that my margin says. And out of him the nail. Again, this refers right back over to what we have tonight. Out of him the nail. It also refers to that one in Ezra. Out of him the battle bow. And we could have chapter 9:13 of Zechariah. You could have Hosea 1:5, he's the battle bow. Out of him every oppressor, or this in the margin is every chieftain. He's the chieftain. He's all of these, and a person could really get into this and have a lesson on this verse itself. It's rich. To begin studying these scriptures, there's depth to them. But out of Judah came all of this, and we'd have to go back and read the prophecy that Joseph made concerning these. We're also beginning to that, Lord willing, in Genesis. The prophecy that was made concerning Judah when Jacob blessed his 12 sons. All right, this nail that was driven into the place of death. He was bruised and he was weak, but he has become the strength of all God's people. He's become the building. He's built the building. So everything rests upon him. It all hangs for support upon him. And we're all sustained by him. We need to be, don't we, every day, sustained by him. He is our strength. He is our life. I was reading John 15 today. Without him, we're nothing. Just as that vine and the branch. We're lifeless without him. He is our life. And then he says in verse 23 of Isaiah 22, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. This is a resting place, this throne. And this is for his father's family. I like that. The whole weight of the family is going to rest upon him. There's not going to be any unbelievers there. Well, that Revelation says, without will be in the last chapter, without will be the whoremongers, and he names quite a few there in the last chapter of Revelation. None of them will be there. 22:15, for without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. All of these will be outside. Won't that be wonderful? All right. Verse 24 of our lesson. And they shall hang upon him all the glory. That is, these that are fastened upon him. We're going to hang upon him all the glory of his father's house. We won't take any glory. We don't now. He is the one that receives the glory. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We don't have anything to glory in. He is the one that we glory in. Mm-hmm. And then these two words, the offspring and the issue. Offspring and the issue. Offspring speaks of the descendants or the children. And I believe primarily this speaks of those that were born in Isaiah, and Romans 11 speaks of that were grafted in. Remember, the Gentiles were grafted in. Well, there's going to be some of the offspring of the house of Judah, of the house of Israel, that are born again and are going to be in this bridal company. Can you believe that? Yes, there's going to be. There's going to be some of that nation. I had an uncle that was Mike Michelson. Loved this bridal truth. All right, the issue. This word was interesting. It means those that appear as an outcast thing. What did Israel think of the Gentiles? They were the outcast thing. It also means the shoots of the tree. And that's where I thought of Romans 11, where we've been grafted in, into this wonderful family of God, this new creation. So the offspring and the issue. Paul says in, I believe it's Philippians, that we are the offscouring of all things unto this day. We appear as an outcast thing. I like that. Paul, as we're studying in Corinthians, he experienced that, didn't he? And we do too when we follow him. And then he says, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. So there are going to be some that are upon him that are the small and the great as far as the world is concerned. Those that are young in the Lord, those that are gone on, they all will hang upon him, because they're all part of the Father's house. We're the family of God. And in Ephesians 2, I believe a good scripture along this, with this, I believe about the 20th verse, Ephesians 2:20. Yes, this is a good one. Wonderful, wonderful words here. He's abolished in his flesh the enmity, in verse 15, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself between one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross. That's the only way. We're one body. The cross divides. The cross also makes Jew and Gentile one, because he slew the enmity that was between us. In the spiritual, the natural is still there. And he came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, as us, Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, Israel. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's the Holy Spirit. Now therefore ye are no more strangers, aliens, there's that word, and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. We're of the same city, or we're of the same country, and of the household of God. We cannot ever, ever be separated from one another. We're joined, as we sang, one with Christ for eternity. Isn't that wonderful? And in Colossians, he talks, let's just turn there and hold Ephesians and find this. He talks, I believe it's in Colossians, about us being knit together. Yes. In Colossians 2, I used to knit, and some of us here have done it. Colossians 2, I believe this is the one we want, 19, that he's talking here about those who don't hold a head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together increases for the increase of God. That's the one I want, Vicki. Thank you. That their hearts, let's start with the first verse. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That's us. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's the key, the treasure house that is opened up. He has the key, and he'll open it up, and no man can shut it. Isn't that wonderful?
Hallelujah.
But when you knit a garment, years ago, Yeah, it gets bigger and bigger, doesn't it? When I was beginning to knit, I was in a hospital one time, and I began to knit a sweater, and I didn't know how long the arms were going to be supposed to be. But when I got through knitting, those arms were way out here, you know. Well, the Lord doesn't do that. But I used to like to knit, but when our hearts are knit together in love, it's eternal, and we just get along, don't we? It's one garment, one piece, and it increases. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Well, we were in Ephesians. Let's finish reading that. Praise the Lord. 19th verse, now therefore we are no more strangers.